I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Let me ask you a question as you're turning or as you settle in Psalm 95. Can you think of a time when music has moved you? Oh, I guess we all can think of that. Go ahead and focus on that great concert that you went to. I can remember the first concert that I went to in my whole life. My parents allowed me in the sixth grade to go to, Tommy something in the Shondells. You remember that guy? Tommy James. Shout it out, you old gray hair people out here. I can remember going to concerts and just really being amazed. I wasn't moved that time because there were college girls in front of me that stood up and sang the whole thing, and I couldn't hear a thing from our famous Tommy James. But concerts, so they move me. Sometimes music moves me. I can remember when music began to move me. You think back. When has music moved you? Maybe you might have to go all the way back to the Andrews Sisters. How about some of you? Maybe Elvis. Is that hitting the bell a little more? The Beatles. Maybe that. The Rolling Stones. Keep moving up. Keep moving up to the place where I don't know anybody anymore. What is a Goo Goo doll, by the way? I don't really know what that is. But I know music is important to everybody. There isn't a human being in this world who doesn't have a connection to music. And our relationship with God so frequently also is connected to music as well. Go back to those old songs. Do you remember the first time you connected with Amazing Grace? Do you remember watching the Billy Graham Crusades and hearing How Great Thou Art? Do you remember when I was a youngster, the Gaithers were very big, and some of you never heard of them. They were good, but they didn't quite make the cut. You don't hear much of them anymore. But I remember I used to travel with a concert group, and my solo was Because He Lives, and Deanie played it on the piano the other night on Sunday evening, and I just about jumped up and started singing. Music has moved me in my life. It even continues down through the choruses that we have sung. And even the movie that has just been made, about I Can Only Imagine. You see, music touches us. Why is that? God made us musical. Now, you might not like to sing. You might not think you're a very good singer. But let me tell you, God made you musical. God made you musical. He made you artistic, some more than others. Some more musical than others, but it's part of who we are. I hated music when I was a little child. My parents made me go to the youth choir, fourth grader going to youth choir. Can you imagine that? Mrs. Fogelsong was the leader, and when she'd sing, it sounded like, you know those ladies. But lo and behold, after going to youth choir a while and learning a little bit about music, not much, she said, you know, you've got a good voice. And she was a smart lady. And she started talking to me about music. And I said, you know, maybe this stuff isn't so bad. Especially when there were some girls in that choir, too. Well, it's not so bad. It's not so bad. We have been in a series in worship. And those of you who have been with us down through these last weeks know that we started our whole thing in Psalm 96. Where there is the imperative of worship. I told you it was the most essential thing about being a Christian. If you do not learn to worship, you cannot learn to walk with Jesus. In our, quote, discipleship culture, it's all talking about, learning to study the Bible, learning the witness, learning the fellowship, learning to pray. All that is fine. Worship is first. Worship is all-encompassing. If you don't know how to worship, you cannot grow. You cannot truly call yourself a Christian who is a practicing Christian. We talked about private worship and we talked about family worship, but then that great activity of group worship. Then we talked about the fact that God actually gives us directions about worship in the Scripture. We are to worship God's way. He tells us what elements to use. And I also think He shows us the pattern of worship and the atmosphere of worship. Do you remember those things? We talked about them weeks ago. And then we went over every element of worship separately. We talked about the Word of God and how it is preached. We talked about the Lord's Supper. We talked about baptism. And last week we talked about prayer. This week we're talking about music. Music. And so I have a tremendous opportunity to offend as many people as possible in one spot. Because the state of Christian music in churches today is all over the map. You might like this, you might like that, you might like the other, but we need to look at what the Word of God says today. We need to look at Psalm 95. It'll be the first thing that we look at. We'll take off from it. We're in a topical series right now. We'll look at Psalm 95, but we'll pull some other things in as well. This psalm is one that Charles Spurgeon said is like ringing a bell before church on Sunday. It is the bell that says, come. In the historic Roman church, this is called Venite, which is Latin for come. This is about public worship. This is about what we ought to do. Hear God's word in Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. As on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. After the Psalms in the church down through the centuries has always been played the Gloria Patri, which always reminds us that God, even in the Old Testament, speaks his Trinity. Hear God's word in the Gloria Patri. Do we have a Gloria Patri? We miss the Gloria Patri. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Just as good. The thing that I want to tell you is in three parts today. And first of all is this. Singing is required in worship. You see, that's it. It's required. Singing is required in worship. I told you the most important thing we do is worship, and this is one of the keys of what we ought to do in worship. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 95. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us sing, sing. Now, there's been a lot of mileage go by on this joyful noise business, you know. Somebody says, I can't sing, but I can make a joyful noise. Well, the word joyful noise in the original is something that the New International Version has called shout aloud. I think I can do better than that by interpreting as loud singing. Come and sing. And it's almost as if the psalmist is saying, okay, that's singing, but give me the joyful noise. Give me the loud singing. Give me the song that comes from your heart. Give me the kind of song that you don't care who hears you singing, because you're talking to God. That is the characteristic of our singing. And when do we do that? Verse 2, when we come into his presence, because singing communicates thanksgiving. And the second part of verse 2, let's make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. You see, that's the way we praise. That's the way we offer up our call to God, is by singing. You see, it is amazing that we have talked about that missing element in worship as being reverence. And that quiet is so often not observed in churches. And we have gone to great ends to teach and to try to produce, if even we could, reverence. But here the amazing thing is that in that bowing down to worship that he talks about later and the reverence that we have described in other places, he is saying, let's go from 0 to 90 miles per hour. Let's go from the hush to the shout. Let's go from reverence to loud calls to God. Does it sound odd to you? It shouldn't. Because when the king comes in, you've got to be reverent. But when the king says sing, you got to sing. You know what your daddy taught you, don't you? When so-and-so says jump, you say what? How high? When the king says sing, you say how loud? How loud? And he says in this passage, plenty loud. We go to not a half-hearted singing, but Christian worship, whereby we praise. Paul Jones, in his great book on Christian music, says what we do in church when we sing is we praise. Look at verse 2. Songs of praise. Look at verse 3. For the Lord is a great king, a God, a great king above all gods. We have something to say about God. We want to say something about Him. It is praise. And praise comes in what are called the Psalms and canticles. Canticles is a term for other praise songs in the Scripture. We give Him praise. It is about God. It sometimes makes me a little agitated when people say, well, let's sing this praise song. And then all it talks about is about us. Well, it's about God if it's going to be about praise. When we sing, we praise. When we sing, we pray. If you'll notice, the songs that you see in the worship service here are all in what we might call the responsorial position. Now, what does that mean? We lay our worship service out, the pattern that we have talked about, in terms of calls and responses. We follow Isaiah 6. We follow Revelation chapter 5. We follow the general pattern of Scripture that shows us that worship is God calling and we responding. God comes in and He says, worship. Kids, when God says worship, what do? You worship. And then God comes and teaches us something in His Word about truth and about our life and about our living. And that's what happened in Ephesians chapter 5 today. We see in Ephesians chapter 5, this is the way we ought to live. And so logically, what we do is we pray forgiveness. Ask God for forgiveness. You see, there's a call and there's a response. Music is nearly always a response. A response. You see, we hear God call us to praise and we respond. It's like a prayer. It is praying out loud and with the harmonies of our heart that God has given us. But the required singing is not just praise and prayer. It is proclamation. It's proclamation. It's delivering truth. You see, singing is required in worship because we are required to praise God. We are required to pray and we are required to say good things. That's why the best hymn books, the best song books are rich in devotional qualities. Somebody once said, I need the best devotional book you know. Well, I handed him the Trinity Hymnal. Because it is the songs of the ages, people from the 3rd and 4th century all the way up to today, telling things about God. And there is a richness about music that ought to be in it. Now, being someone who grew up with Gaithers, I don't mind singing Alleluia. And do you remember the great words of that song? I'll tell you the words to that great song. We used to sing it in that same musical when I sang Because He Lives. Here's the words of the song, Alleluia. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Etc. That's okay. But sometimes you gotta have some richness. You gotta have some words. And we gotta sing those words. Singing is required in worship. Secondly, what we sing matters. That leads right to it, doesn't it? What we sing matters. Notice in verse 1 of Psalm 95, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. It is Godward in direction in the most part. And then it's thanksgiving. We've got to say something that is to God, about God, thanking Him for what He has done in our life, but we've got to make sure that the singing that we sing is mostly about Him. And so we look at Him and we try to find out exactly what we should sing. And you know, it's in the Bible. We believe in the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. That means not every single thing you want is in the Bible, but there is everything there to lay down principles to do everything that God has told us to do. And if He's told us to sing, there must be some principles about what we sing. And there must be some principles about how we sing it. You see, I think when we talk about what we sing, the content must be biblical. You see, that's what we're talking about. The content must be drawn from the Scripture. I refer you back to Ephesians chapter 5 that we read in our New Testament reading. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's the filling of the Spirit, such an important concept in the Scripture that you and I ought to be looking at on a regular basis. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord, always given to the Lord with your heart. We see here's some things that we can already pick up about what we ought to sing. Look at what it says there. Singing, addressing one another in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 5, in psalms. Now, to some people, that's controversial. I can't imagine it being controversial. Did you know that Presbyterians for 200 years sang only the Psalms? Because they took this passage seriously. They felt like it's Psalms. It's almost as if God says, come to my worship service, and here I've given you a songbook. And we say, oh, what a nice songbook this is. Throw that away, and let's sing something that we wrote. Well, we can sing what we wrote. But first, we always have to focus on singing the Psalms. Presbyterians have been singing the Psalms only for so many years, and there are still some denominations of Presbyterians around the United States and the world who still only sing the Psalms. We don't only sing the Psalms, but the problem is, in most churches, we don't sing the Psalms much at all. Did you notice that first hymn that we sang was not just a hymn? It was a psalm. Our Trinity hymnal is littered with them. There are many in the hymnal, and I'm grateful for that because we're supposed to sing the psalms. The early church sang the psalms. I can remember when I was in college, I had a friend, a young lady who was musical in her heart, and she says, you know what I'm going to try to do? I'm going to try to put some of the psalms to tunes, and let's sing them. And I said, what? The Psalms? I never heard of that, and I never heard of it. And she put some psalms to tunes that to this day, whenever I read that psalm, those tunes come back to me, and I can sing them just like she sang them to me when I was a junior in college. You see, the psalms are what we ought to sing. Terry Johnson, who I think is the best writer about worship, I've mentioned his name several times in this series, says that the Psalms are the 800-pound gorilla in the room that we sometimes try to ignore. We've got to sing the Psalms, and we've got to try to sing them. Now, occasionally, in our hymn book, some of those Psalms are kind of old, and the tunes are not as familiar as you would like them to be. But those tunes are, well broken in. And they've been the songs of God's people for generations. We can't ignore that. If you're a Presbyterian and your grandfather was a Presbyterian, if you were a Protestant and your grandfather was a Protestant, they sang the Psalms. And they might have even sang some of the ones that we sing on a regular basis. But what else in Ephesians 5 should we sing? Hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I know some people who believe only in singing the Psalms. They go to great length to tell us and that Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are just three names for the Psalms. Because the word hymns and spiritual songs are also used in the Old Testament in the Psalms for themselves. But I don't think, after all the study that I've done on this, that we could justify that. But a hymn is something special. Not everything in your hymnal is a hymn. Not every church song is a hymn. Not every chorus is a hymn. A hymn is a song unto the Lord, about the Lord. It is about Him, His attributes, His creation, and the music lifts you up to where that is. In other words, the music has to match it if it's going to be a hymn. That has been defined not only in Scripture, but by the history of music in the world and in the Christian church. Not everything is a psalm. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Do you like that? It's not a hymn. I love it. I'm glad it's in the hymnal. I've heard a metropolitan opera singer sing that in an auditorium and it make the rafters vibrate. It's not a hymn, though. And so we ought to sing it only in those spots in the worship service where we're talking about what God does for us. More in the area of thanksgiving than of praise. We have to think. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are songs that are like blessed assurance. Songs about ourselves and about our experience. And yet we can't make them the key to everything. We need to make sure that our spiritual songs are true and edifying. A lot of the songs that have been written recently are very good. Did you know we just sang one? The one that we sang in the second place of our hymns today, In Christ Alone. The great writers of that particular song, they have written some songs that are going to make the cut into the next hymnal, I guarantee you. They're quality songs. They're not songs that disappear. They're going to be around a while. That's going to be one of them that is. And yet, so many of the songs that have been written in recent years are, shall we say, cotton candy compared to the hymns that are in your hymnal. Listen to this. Chuck Fromm, the CEO and publisher of Worship Leader magazine, cites a study conducted by Lester Ruth, a theologian of worship. He examined the top CCLI, that is the licensing agency, list from 1985 to 2004, 20 years approximately, and found not one song written, published, and licensed in that repertoire represented or mentioned God as Trinity. A little bit of an oversight. There's a lack of richness frequently about some of those songs that we often like to sing on the radio today. What we sing matters. But I'd like to also tell you that what we sing matters in that the style must be biblical as well. Now, this is where I'm going to rub somebody the wrong way, if I've not already done that. The style must be biblical. In other words, the music has got to fit the words. Now, I know that we start talking about your taste and my taste, but let me just hold on to your pew just a second. There is some your taste, my taste going on here, but sometimes also there's bad taste and good taste. You know, and we can get to where we like bad music. And we got to be careful about that. Bad music can sometimes reach into our hearts and feel good. It feels so good. I like this song. I like this song. I like this song. But my, some of it is just not a worthy vehicle of the great words of God. When I was first a young Christian, we sang the words of Holy, Holy, Holy to a song that, well, it reminded me of the old kindergarten song, The People on the Bus Go Up and Down. Anybody remember that? People on the bus go up and down, up and down, up and down. And we're singing the holiness of God to a frivolous piece of music. We got to be careful. It's got to fit the words. It's got to be singable. Oh, I know you're going to come at me with that one. You know, hymn number 726 that we sang last week. I couldn't sing it. But some of them are singable, but we're just not used to them. We've got to learn our songs. Music, the style of music, cannot be overly sensuous. In other words, reaching to the lower part of us rather than the higher part of us. That's something that we could talk about fully more some other time. Our songs here, and one thing I really strive for here, is that our songs are multi-generational. You know what multi-generational means? Did you happen to note the dates on the songs? Well, you probably didn't catch the date on In Christ Alone, but it's pretty fresh right out of the oven. That was our second song. The first song was a psalm, pretty old, and yet it was created and written to the particular metrical version in the 20th century, I believe. And then the last song we'll sing is from the 18th century. I think that's important. I think it's important that we sing songs from every Christian generation. You see, every generation has its favorite songs. And some of them are just favorite because we like them. They made us feel good. But some of them just aren't going to make the cut. Let me just tell you, they're not going to make the cut. You know, it's a famous thing. Dr. Rayburn, our professor of worship at my seminary, has a famous story about in the garden. And I know we're some of our white hairs out there in the garden. To insult in the garden is like insulting your mother or something like that. Look for it in the Trinity hymnal. You can't find it. It didn't make the cut. Its words and its romantic style of music, it didn't make the cut. We've got to try to find something, though, in every generation that makes the cut. And some of this will make the cut. And the hymnal is a collection of songs that made the cut. I had somebody say to me, oh, you're just worshiping your mother's way and singing your mom's music. No, my mom's music was the Andrew Sisters. And her mom's music was the Flappers, you know. You know what we're singing, don't you? We're singing church music. In the words of Terry Johnson, this is not your music. It's not my music. It's church music. And when we sing music that has been sung for generations, we reach into the richness of the history of the church. I can demonstrate to you how important that is. There are churches today that sing only things that have been written in the last 20 years. I like some of those songs. I enjoy some of those songs. But here, let us sing some things that have meant something forever. And the way that Terry Johnson demonstrates this is, let everybody under the age of 20 tell us their favorite Christmas song that has anything to do with God. And I bet you anything, we've had, I believe, AJ, or one of the young ones even requested it on Sunday night, Joy to the World. That ain't a new one. The Christmas music that we sing and love, and our children love, and every child, every teenager loves, that's the old stuff, gang. And why do we come together at Christmas and sing the old stuff? Because it is powerful in the lives of God's people. And there is something, as we said a few sermons ago, about those traditions that should be held on to. Yes, what we sing matters. Let's hold on to the old stuff and learn from the best of the new stuff as it comes through. The last thing I want to say, and I'll say it quickly, I realize we're almost out of time, is how we sing matters. And this time, if I haven't got you upset about what I want you to sing, let me see if I can make you upset about how you sing. Verse 1 of Psalm 95. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of salvation. Let me remind you. That means loud singing. Let me also remind you of verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King. Do you get the picture there? This is regality. This is big. This is the most important person you know. Choose your favorite president from the last 40 years. Notice how sweetly neutral I am in that spot. Choose your favorite president for the last 40 years. Get the Marine band out there to play. Air Force One slides into the airport. You go out there. Let me tell you, it's a moment. It's a regal moment. But it is nothing, nothing, nothing compared to joining you in the presence of the King of Kings. That's a moment. It must be a moment. And so how should we sing? How should we sing? Well, let's just be simple. First of all, you should sing. When I was with my grandmother, my father tells this story gleefully because I'm not sure he got along with my maternal grandmother. I love to draw. I love artwork and things of that nature as a child. I used to draw a lot of things. And so I crawled up in her lap and I said, "Mama, draw me a horse." My dad would always do his best with a horse, and we'd start drawing horses. And she said, "Oh, honey, I can't draw." And supposedly, gleefully, with my father, I said, "Well, can you read?" And when I see somebody who says, "I can't sing," "Can you pray? Can you not sing? You gotta sing. Singing and praying are together. Learn to sing if you haven't learned. And then sing enthusiastically. The joyful noise, we've already told you about it. You know, the joyful noise in Hebrew, the word actually means sound an alarm. Now, you know the irritating alarms in life. You know the irritating alarms. You know the one I really don't like is when you put your credit card into that little slot, and when it's finished, it goes... Really drives me crazy. It makes me think I've done something wrong. They've just taken my money. What else do you want from me? No, this is a good alarm. This is an alarm of somebody saying, "Come out here. This big movie star just walked in. Come on." It's an alarm saying, "Come over here. There are free hot dogs outside. Come on." That's what your music is. Your music, your singing is, "Look, God is here." And yet some of your alarms, I've set my alarm in my home down so quietly to where it now, when it comes on at the time that I'm supposed to get up, it says this. It never gets me going. I've had to turn it up. You got to turn up the alarm, gang. You got to turn up the alarm. Sing enthusiastically. Sing from your heart. Isn't that what it said here in our very scripture? We were talking about it, that we ought not to harden our hearts. It talks about worshiping in and with the heart in our scripture. You see, we ought to worship with the heart. That is, your mind sees the words and sees how great they are. Your will makes the decision that I don't care what Mrs. McGillicuddy in front of me says when I sing loud. And Mrs. McGillicuddy, if you hear a bad singer behind you, don't you dare give them a nasty look. Or I'll give you one. You ought to be declaring, you know what you ought to do? Drown them out. Drown them out. Sing so that you can't hear them. Oh, and if everybody did that, what would it be in this church? Sing with your affections, your mind, your will, and affections. Sing with love. Sing as though you're singing to your bride when you first saw her. I sang at my wedding. Big mistake. Hit a bad note. Big mistake. But I thought it was really cool to try to sing to my wife as well as sing to God. You know, sing from the heart. Sing to encourage each other. You know what it means when I hear you singing loud? Either I have stoked you up or you care. One or the other. We have the choir out in the back. They sing for us at times. They're supposed to sing things we can't quite get to and things that we wish we could sing as well as they did. And when they sing, they're singing for us to encourage us to sing. You see, we sing to encourage others. We sing because we believe what we sing. Oh, I've got some great quotes here for you, but we don't have time. But I just ask you, have you ever been in church, in a conference, in an event where the singing lifted you out of your pew, chair, or wherever you were? I can remember being at Expo 72. People have been celebrating that lately, the conference of 100,000 young people in Dallas, Texas in 1972, and hearing everybody singing with their full voice. I can remember my first General Assembly at Calvin College in Grand Rapids when, because we were in assembly with other kinds of Presbyterians, we sang the Psalms without any instrumentation at all, as is the tradition of the Reformed Presbyterians. And we sang, "Christ shall have dominion," in four-part harmony. 5,000 masculine voices. No offense, ladies. 5,000 masculine voices. "Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be." Have you ever been where the music was so sweet? At a Christian conference, hearing for the first time a song I never heard, "How Sweet and Awful Is the Place." It's in our hymnal. We've sung it plenty of times since. Have you ever been in this worship service where you didn't care who heard you sing? You see, that's what it's supposed to be like every Sunday. Now, quickly, let's turn to you. You may have come today and just out of a lark, who knows why you're here today. Maybe some of you are here regulars, but you come and you say, "Well, I don't really care about music too much. This music stuff is no big deal to me." That's possible that it's that way because you don't have a song in your heart. You don't have a song in your heart because you've not been saved from your sins. You've got nothing to get excited about. You've got nothing to bless God about. You don't have something that will last forever that you can tell the world about. I invite you to Jesus Christ. We have been talking about worship today and not as clear about the Christ that saves us, but Christ whom we sing about. And if you sang the words, you know the words have come through to you. In Christ alone our hope is found. Christ will save you. Christ will come and he will be your Lord. He will be your Savior. He will be your King, your priest, and your prophet. He will be your salvation. You call upon him in the day that he might be found. Listen to the psalmist when he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." You see, you need something to sing about. Some of you need something to sing about. The Beatles aren't good enough. You need something deeper. You need Christ. But Christians, I'm talking mostly to you today. Did you know we worship the way we worship on purpose? Have you figured that out by now? The first song is praise to God. The second song is about our dedication to Christ or praise to Christ. Our third song is our response. The choir and the organ is behind us, not to display a presentation for us, but to help us in singing. Well, sometimes you'll come and, "I don't like that song. I don't like that song. I get it. This is not my kind of music." Well, it's not mine either. But it's church music. And I believe it's good music. And I think you ought to sing what you like. But make sure you like what is good. Songs that are tuned to God's world. And words that declare his praises. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open our mouths for you, to sing songs to you. Oh Father, give us grace and help. Teach us how to sing. Teach us not only how to sing, but to pray and how to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.